Chapter number 26, Matthew chapter number 26. I hope you have enjoyed the extra singing time. I always enjoy praising the Lord. I think it was a wonderful service to have some favorites and do a little bit of extra singing, a little bit extra worshiping the Lord. And I appreciate probably the person who had to work the hardest was Miss Kathy and Mr. Jim. So thankful for them working so hard with those specials. Never know what you're going to hear when it comes to the favorites. Let's see here tonight, as we mentioned this morning, if you're listening, we mentioned during the service that we are going to be talking a little bit more about the garden, a little bit more about the story about how Malchus had his ear sliced off, and look at it from a biblical perspective here. As we mentioned, some of the things in this morning's program were fictitious. They just told a story to try to help you to think. And I know a number of people mentioned to me how it made them think of a little bit more about Malchus and how Jesus healed that man and how the amazing story it was. So we're going to look at this. We're going to dive in by just reading three of the passages of Scripture. We read Luke's this morning, and we're going to read the three passages of Scripture. We're going to do a little bit of a commentary on it, and then we're going to continue on looking at the things that we started with this morning, but we'll be finishing up tonight. Here in Matthew chapter 26, let's start in verse number 48, and the Bible says, "Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whosoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast." So Judas here goes to this guard that he's received, several hundred men, and he says, "Look, whoever I go up and kiss, that's the one you want to get." And they said, "Hold him fast." Judas knew that he was a miracle worker. Holding him fast really wasn't going to make much difference, but Judas thought that maybe that could help them. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, "Friend." You know, you notice in this passage of Scripture, and I believe only in this passage of Scripture, he calls him friend. Now, the other ones, it just gives us a whole synopsis of what happened. It's not that they're contradicting, it's just that they each have their own special section and portion that they're telling. So, but Jesus looks at this man that's betraying him, selling him to the chief priests, and he calls him friend. "Wherefore art thou come?" Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And we learned about that earlier today. His name was Malchus. We saw that. We're going to see that in one of the other gospels, and also that Jesus healed him. We saw that this morning. Verse 52, "And then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" And Jesus said, "Put your sword up. I don't really need that. I have all the things I need to be able to fix this problem." But he's drinking of the cup that his Father had given him. Let's look at now in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 14, you'll see Mark's version of the story, or helpful hints here. And it's really neat when you see a story written in all four gospels or three of the gospel, to compare the thoughts there and put all the things together to get the whole picture of the story. Mark chapter 14, let's look in verse 43. "And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with a great multitude." Now, it's a good number of people. "With swords and staves." They really thought there was going to be a battle on hand. We also knew that they had torches and lights. They really thought they were going to have to, that Jesus would have been hiding, and they were going to have to seek him out. And it says, "From the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whosoever I shall kiss, that same is he, take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled." That's referring to disciples there. Let's now look in the book of John. John actually has my favorite part of the story in it. So I like the way that John kind of presents it here a little bit. And John chapter 18. John chapter 18. So as we're considering this, we want to make sure everyone understands this is the Bible part of the story that we heard this morning. And the other stuff that went along with it was just someone's imagination. And I think it's really cool to imagine the things of the Bible and see how the story pieces together. John chapter 18, let's look at verse number 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns. You see the part where there's lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things, and he knew everything that was going to happen, that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto him, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. So this is the cool part of the story. Some people think they were just surprised by what he said and they fell over. I honestly believe it was the power of God showing them something, teaching them something. I'm going with you, but you're not taking me. And he's showing him by his strength, by just his words. And once again, he could have said just a few words and could have done whatever he wanted to. But he's demonstrating to that multitude of people that came and with their swords and their staves and their lights, thinking that they're going to capture him and probably drag him off. He's like, no, you got the wrong picture here. I want all of you to know I'm going to go with you, but it's not because you're making me. I'm going because this is what God wants me to do. Let's keep on going. It says, fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And I can imagine the way they said it the second time was probably a little bit different. The first time it was probably, Jesus of Nazareth, where is he at? But the second time was probably Jesus of Nazareth. You see here in verse number 8, Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Verse number 10, now we see it's Simon Peter, thankful that we are told this. We know who it was that actually took the sword out. I think if we didn't know who it was and we had to guess, we probably would have guessed Peter because he was always the one that was going forward the first and always had something to say. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. Thankful that John reveals this underneath the Holy Spirit's inspiration, who his name was. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me shall I not drink. Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's help tonight as we look at this story about Jesus being in the garden. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for tonight. I truly am thankful for what today represents, where everything's different because you rose again. Lord, if you had been in that tomb, you would have probably still in that tomb. We would be as most men miserable because we'd be lost in our sins. Thank you that you rose again. Thank you for the way of salvation. Thankful for us that have believed and trusted. And Lord, our hope is found in you and the fact that the tomb is empty. Help us to see from this story tonight. Help us to learn some really important truths that can really encourage us to want to live for you, to see our potential in you, and to see the power that we can have, Lord, with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're not going to spend much time talking about it tonight, but we looked at it this morning. We're going to talk about the passion of Christ for just a minute, just to highlight it, because we talked about it this morning. We talked about the love that Jesus had for these people was amazing. I still don't understand how he could look at Judas and call him friend, or even forewarn Judas and knew what Judas was going to do. He still loved Judas. And we think about Malchus and the story, how he treated Malchus and how he healed Malchus. You know, he was getting ready to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. And who was he focused on? He was focused on others. We think about the people who crucified him. They were sitting there and they were mocking him, saying, you saved others, save yourself. If you're truly the Son of God, come down off that. If you're truly the King, come off the cross. Then we'll believe you. You know, see if God will have you. You know, just mocking, sitting and jeering. You know what he said about them? Father, forgive them. You know, it's amazing of the passion of Jesus Christ. He loved them until the end. In John chapter 13, it talks about as he was getting ready to wash the disciples' feet. It says, he loved them until the end. And I want to encourage you, that's in John 13, verse number 1, that he loves us. And that's his passion for us. And he loves us, and because he loves us, we're supposed to love him and have a love for the things he loves. And we think about the love we should have for others. Jesus on the cross, what did he do? He took care of his mother, Mary. Jesus on the cross took care of the thief who repented and who put their faith in him. Jesus had a passion for people. And I want to encourage you today, when we're looking at this story about Jesus being in the garden, I want you to see the passion of Christ. And I don't want you to leave and not understand this, that he loves us and he wants us to love others. In John chapter 10, verses 17, 18, says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No man taketh from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He had the power to do whatever he wanted in this situation. What did he choose to do? He chose to love them. Second thing I want you to think is about the power of Christ. And we looked at this a little bit this morning, and we're going to focus a little bit more on that tonight, is the power he had available. The power he had available. And I like this part of the story in Matthew chapter 26 is where we saw he said, look, I could pray to my Father and he could give me more than 12 legions of angels. He's telling Peter, hey, look, this is the power I have available. And John chapter 18, verse number 6, we saw he had the power to knock down a whole multitude of soldiers just with his voice. We saw the power he had to heal Malchus. We saw the power he had to do the supernatural. This is the power that he had, the power to know people were coming. He had the power to do whatever he wanted here. He had the power to lay down his life. He had the power to raise it up again. And this is amazing. So I want you to see the power that's available to Jesus Christ. Second thing I want you to think about is the power he did not use, or the power he did not need. I want you to understand that Peter here, he pulls out a sword. And I know God uses human instruments. And many times in our mind, we get it mixed up and we begin thinking, I wonder how God would get along without me. But Peter here is thinking that, you know, Jesus needs me. I have a sword. Let's go ahead and pull it out and let's see what we can do. But that's not what Jesus asked him to do. And I think this is an important truth to see, that he had a bunch of power available, but there was one power he did not need, and that was fleshly power of men. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. See, I think Peter pulling out that sword was similar to when Saul tried to put the armor on David when he was going to fight Goliath. If we're going to do something for mighty for God in the day and time that we live in, we have to realize it's going to have to be done God's way. But many times in an arm of a flesh, we sit there and we work and we work and we work and we don't do things God's way, and we're working really hard. We're just like Peter. We pull out that sword and we try to do what we can, but in all reality, we end up making a mess. Sometimes I wonder, as I mentioned earlier, many of us wonder this, man, if I wasn't here, what would God do without me? And I begin to think that you might laugh at that, but sometimes that's what you think too. Oh, what would happen to Faith Baptist Church? What would happen to the ministries? You know what? God chooses to use us as human instruments, and we should be thankful for that. We should worship him for that. But in all reality, without me, God is still going to be God. Without God, I am absolutely nothing. I cannot do anything without him. If you ever get the idea that we are so big and we're so powerful and that we're so able and so capable and so thoughtful, so imaginative, so administrative, so such a great speaker, such a great money maker, that the Lord's work would suffer greatly if we were not around, we need to go back to this story and look at Jesus, say, go ahead and put up your sword. Go ahead and put up your sword. If you think that it's about you and you think it's about your strength, go ahead and put up your sword, because I can get the work accomplished on my own. But I choose to allow us to do the work. Anytime we get ahead of God and we try to do his work in our own energy, in our own flesh, we're using the power that God does not need. He doesn't need our strength. He needs our submission. The Lord wants to work through dead men, men who die to self, men who are broken, men who are humble, men and women that know that only depending upon God and God alone can do the strength. And it talks about that in John chapter 15 when it refers to the fact that without him we can do nothing. We're going to look at that in a little while. Psalms 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." I don't want God to despise my work. I don't want God to despise the work in the flesh we're trying to do for him. I want God's blessing to be upon us and God's blessing to be upon our lives. That's why in that prayer list, you see that our church would have a humble spirit, a brokenness of the spirit, a humble spirit, a seeking God's face, seeking to know God better, seeking to understand God better, seeking to understand God's will better. And we have to ask God to humble us because many times our pride gets in the way. We need to ask God to deliver us from the thinking that he cannot get along without us. Peter pulled out that sword and sought to deliver the Son of God, but he was out of place. And what did Peter do? He made a mess of it. It was like he was a blundering around in the flesh and doing foolish things. You know, he pulled out the sword, going to cut the guy's head off, and he hits the guy's ear. And it kind of shows us what we do when we do the Lord's work in our own flesh. We make a mess of it. We blunder. We think we're doing what's right, and we end up doing something that doesn't affect anything. And many times it ends up hurting things in the end. It ends up hurting people in the end. It's because we're trying to do it in ourselves. And I see here a power that Jesus had available, the legions of angels, the ability to knock people down with his words, the ability to heal. But he says, look, I don't need your physical, fleshly work. I need you to love me and do what I've called you to do and what I've asked you to do. Does that take physical strength at times? Yes, of course. But there is a power that God does not need to get his work done. He doesn't need our pridefulness. He needs us to have a humble spirit. The Bible says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, thou will not despise. And we need to be people that God is not resisting. What does the Bible say? He resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We don't need a God that's resisting what we're doing because we're prideful, because we want to do it our way. Remember, Peter was the one that was being prideful here. Earlier, Peter had said, "They'll all forsake thee. I'll never forsake thee. I'll go with you to death." And that's what he was doing. He was sincere. He's pulling out a sword. In his flesh, he was going to do his best. But Jesus was teaching him something here. In our flesh, our best will not accomplish anything for God. So you see the power he had available, the power he did not need. I want you to see here the power he did use, the power he did use. And in this part, this is the same power that's available to us. See, the power he did use, well, there's a couple of things here that I see that we can do, and it's really difficult for us to do, but we can do as believers that he did. First thing, I want you to see he had the power to love others. Power to love others. Remember, he loved them to the end. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." He showed compassion. He felt other people's pain. He saw what happened to Malchus, and he reaches down and, I don't know, picked up his ear. He says he touched him and he healed him. Whatever it was that he did, he showed compassion on him. He showed compassion on Mary, and he showed compassion on that thief. And even while he was there and he was carrying the cross or walking to the cross, you know, walking to Golgotha, there was women there that were weeping over him. He says, "Look, don't worry about me. Don't weep over me." And he says he was caring about others. And I tell you, we can learn how to love others to the end. That's a power that Jesus had. He said, "Well, what type of power is that?" That's a lot harder. You try to do that to somebody who's betraying you, who's denying you, who's quibbling amongst his disciples were who was going to be the greatest. He was facing the cross, and he had to deal with this. He chose to love them to the end. Next thing I want you to think about, not only did he have the power to love the others, he also had the power to forgive. You say, of course he could forgive sins, and I agree. We have that power too, and we're going to look at that in a second. But we see what he was willing to forgive the sins of the man that was dying next to him. We see the fact that he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the Bible says, "Be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So when we consider the power of Christ, think about the power that he had available. The 12 legions of angels, the ability to say something, the whole crowd fall down. You think about the power to heal, some pretty cool things. But you think about the power he didn't need. He didn't need Peter's fleshly wisdom. He didn't need Peter trying to force his way through and do things his way. He didn't need pride. And then we see the power he did choose to use. Power to forgive. It's a powerful thing. It releases us from bitterness. The power to show love and demonstrate love, it gives us the opportunity to be like Christ. So that's where we come to the third point, is the potential of a believer. The potential of a believer, and coincides with the last point, the power he did use is the same power that's available to us today. That power to forgive, that power to love to the end is the power that we possess today. You say, pastors, I've tried it. I can't do it. There's no way. You know what? The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit of God resides in us. You know, he was God. Don't get me wrong. He was God. I know he was God. He was not going to make a mistake. He wasn't going to tell Judas off. He wasn't going to laugh at Malchus saying, you got what you deserve. He wasn't going to look at that thief on the cross and say, you think you're going to be with me in paradise? You got to be kidding me. You know, he didn't say any of the things. I understand he was God, but the Spirit of God lives inside of us. And as the Spirit of God lives inside us, there is potential in us as believers. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Inside of us resides those fruit of the spirits because the Spirit of God resides in us. And if we will live a life that is wholly separated unto him, seeking the power of his Spirit and letting God take control of our lives, these fruits can come out in my life and in yours. You know, things that we can be recognized of people of love and people of joy and people of peace and people of long-suffering, people of gentle, not just one or two, that they can be their characteristics. So how do you get there? We're going to get to that in a second. Zechariah 4:6 said, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We can only do it by God's help. John 14, verses 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except to be abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And I think that's referring to salvation decisions, but I think even more importantly it's referring to the fruits of the Spirit, because if we have the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, then we're going to want to bring people to Christ. And it says, for without me ye can do nothing. In your flesh you're not going to accomplish anything, but if you abide in me, I can let fruit come out in your life as you're spending close and intimate time with me and seeking me and searching me. He said, those that I love, those that love me, I love them. And those that seek me early, I will find thee. And they'll find me. I know that's not a perfect quote, but it's in Proverbs. I think it's 18:7. It talks about how you can have a love and a relationship with him, and how as you draw nigh to him, he's going to draw nigh to you. That's what our 40 days is all about, is drawing closer to God. And as we draw closer to God, letting God work in our hearts and life. I wonder, you know, when you look at this story, you see that Jesus is able to do these things. Forgive. Most of us wouldn't have done that. Most of us would not have loved people to the end. But how was Jesus able to do this? And where did he get his power from? Now, once again, as I mentioned, I know he was God. He wasn't going to make a mistake. But take your Bible to Matthew chapter 26. I want to show you something. Me and my oldest son was talking about this passage of scripture. He spoke on in the senior luncheon about 6 weeks ago a little bit about Jesus in the garden. And usually he writes out a sermon and he comes to me and we go over things together. And it's a special time. Well, he comes to me with this message about Jesus in the garden. And, you know, a year earlier when I had picked out the cantata, that's what I was going to talk about on Sunday night. I said, so that would be pretty cool. And he goes up and we start talking about it. And I showed him this part and we talked about it a little bit back and forth. And he said he get to preach it first. So everybody's going to think I took his message. And I'm telling people he took my message. But they're two separate ones, obviously. But one thing I found interesting when I was studying this out and when we were talking, it's found in Matthew 26. And I think it's comparable and something it's not stretching, I don't believe. In verse number 38, it says, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. This is Jesus talking to Peter, James, and John, asking them to pray, even unto death, tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Verse number 40, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Now, Peter earlier was sincerely saying he was going to follow Jesus. He was going to die with Jesus. He was going to do all these different things. Jesus here is praying. He is communing with the Father. And he has the ability and the power to forgive. He has the ability and power to love them to the end. Peter here, instead of praying, What is he doing? He's sleeping. Look what it says in verse 41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We see Jesus here as we watch him go to the cross. We see how he takes care of Malchus and how he loves the thief on the cross and how he loves those that are condemning him to die and how he is perfect in everything he does. What does he do before that? He spends time with God. Peter here, who was prideful, who thought he could handle anything that was brought his way, because he didn't pray and spend time with God. Where do we see him a few hours from now? We see him outside, around amongst a bunch of people he probably didn't need to be around. What is he doing? He's denying Christ. Now, wouldn't Peter normally done that? No. But I believe at that point in time, Peter's been through a lot. He's very tired, I'm sure, and he doesn't know what's going on. You know, Jesus had been betrayed. Jesus had been captured. Jesus is over there having a mock trial and all these different things. And that's why Jesus says here in verse 41, watch and pray that you enter not in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Christian, we have a lot of potential in the spirit of God, but we have to learn how to watch and pray. Because as we watch and as we pray and as we meditate and as we get strong in the scriptures, you know what's going to happen? Then we're going to be able to have that potential. We're going to be able to forgive like Jesus forgave. We're going to be able to love them to the end like Jesus loved them. I know all of us would say, man, it'd be cool to be able to call down 12 legions of angels. I think any of us would say, wouldn't it be great to be able to pick up his ear and put it on his face and say, there you go. I mean, that would be awesome. That would be amazing. That's not the power he gave us to do. But he gave us his spirit so he can, and he taught us a lesson here and he showed us something. We can love like that because the spirit of God lives in us. We can forgive like that. You say, Pastor, it seems impossible, but that's because we're not watching and praying. The Bible says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That our weapons in this spiritual battle is not about our strength and it's not about our flesh. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God, such as prayer, Bible reading, and being faithful and submissive to God, a humble spirit. If we have the Spirit of God residing in us, we can love like that. We can forgive like that. You say, Pastor, that was Jesus. No man could do that. And there's plenty of pictures and stories in the Bible I could show you how men that were filled with the Spirit of God was able to forgive like that. But I thought about Stephen more than anything else. Stephen came to my mind. The Bible says about Stephen, when they were looking for the deacons, they said, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Stephen was one of those men. Verse number 8 in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So Stephen had the privilege and the opportunity, was a man full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith and full of power. But the most amazing thing that Stephen did, I believe, was when they were throwing stones at him, they said, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God as they were hitting with stones, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen, like Jesus, is saying, Father, forgive them for what they know not what they do. But Stephen is saying, lay not this sin to their charge. Stephen was forgiving to the end. Stephen was still loving to the end. How could he be that way? He was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit of God. That is our potential. Have I reached there? No. Am I praying and working that God will allow me to get there? Yes. Is it hard and tough? Yes. But there is potential in us. Now see, Jesus, he had all this power available to him. There was something that Jesus did not need, the flesh and pridefulness of men. But he says, this is what I can show you. This is the power that can be available to you. You can forgive somebody. You can love them to the end. So, Christian, tonight, when we allow God's Spirit to have control, we can do things that will look supernatural to other people. I know there's been times in my life, and I'm not bragging, but there's been times when I've forgiven somebody, and they're like, how can you do that? Just like that. And there's been times when people have forgiven me for things, and I'm just overwhelmed because as being spirit-filled people or people filled by God's love. You know, that's what we can do. And I tell you, that can make just as much difference as healing someone's ear. Now, like I said, it would have been really cool to have the legions of angels to come down when at our beck and call. The problem is, if we had that, we probably would have called them a long time ago. And we probably would have had, the world probably wouldn't be here anymore. It probably would have gotten rid of everybody. Oh, that person did me wrong. That's the whole point is, Jesus understood, and Jesus never used, like we learned about the temptations, he never used his power for his own benefit, for his own glory. It was always the Lord's will. It would have been cool to be able to heal somebody. We can't do that, but there is something that we can do. We have the Spirit of God living in us. We can love to the end. We can forgive others. And I'm encouraging you, as we close up this Easter night, Easter services, you see all the power that God had and what God was able to do and the love and the compassion all wrapped up for us and here on the cross and in the garden. He has enabled us and made us able also to be a help to others and comfort to others. But so often our pride, our unforgiving spirit, our bitterness, we fall way short. We become weak spiritually. We become anemic spiritually because we don't pray. And I think that is a perfect example that Jesus told Peter, hey, look, you are willing to die with me, but you can't even watch with me for 1 hour. And most of us, I'm not trying to be wrong, most of us probably would have been asleep. We would have been tired. We would have been tried. I don't know how many of you have fallen asleep trying to pray. You can even do the best you can. And like, man, I'm even on my knees and I'm there and it's uncomfortable, but I'm still tired. You know, most of us would have done that. But that's when Jesus says to him, look, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing. We're all willing to say, yes, I want to forgive. Yes, I want to be able to love them to the end. Yes, I want to make a difference. How does it get there? The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. It's only going to happen as we become mighty through God, through prayer, through Bible reading, through being submissive, having that. What does it say? That he resisteth the proud. He gives grace to the humble. He says there, he's not going to despise the broken and contrite heart. These are things that he can use. Let's allow God to use these in our lives to give us the ability to forgive like he forgave, to give us the ability to love like he loved. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation. And we serve a great and powerful